in this evening in the Genesis chapter 6 or 18. And I wasn't sure what to entitle this message. I just called it Sodom is Marked for Destruction, because that's always in the background here. Now, next week we're going to see how God is going to deliver Lot out of Sodom, and then God's going to pour out his judgment upon those godless cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plains. We will look at that more specifically, the Lord willing, next week. But as we consider this portion of Scripture that I've read to you this evening, we find the Lord is revealing to his faithful servant Abraham the judgment and the doom that awaits Sodom. I read in verse 16, the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. Here are the two angels, and it's a look of anger. It's a look of judgment. It's a look of wrath. These men, these angels, as it were, they do reflect the face of God that is set against Sodom. Sodomites were a reprobate people. They were hardened by their perverse practice of sodomy and homosexuality. That had become a normal way of life in Sodom. They forsook the natural use of the body. They gave themselves over fully to unnatural lusts, men with men, women with women, doing those things that are horribly wicked. And God has, he has set himself to destroy the cities of the plains, Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know when we get to the New Testament, and I'll preface this by saying, there are those who say, well, God, yeah, the Bible speaks against homosexuality in the Old Testament, but nothing about it in the New Testament, and that is wrong. That's incorrect. I want you to look with me in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. And here our Lord tells us of the judgment of God upon people who follow this lifestyle. And actually we learn by the teaching of the Spirit of God, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the reason that men have been given over to this lifestyle. In verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And maybe I should back up and read verse 17. For therein, that is in the gospel, there's another revelation. There are two revelations set forth here. One is the revelation of righteousness. And this is the revelation of the righteousness that God gives to his people as a result of and through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness is freely imputed to his people. All of our sinfulness was imputed to him, charged to him, reckoned to his account, and he fully paid our indebtedness. And in doing so, he established righteousness for all of his people. This is a righteousness revealed from faith to all of his people. And we understand by the revelation of God that we are accounted righteous, not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus, God's faithful servant, who lived for God, who died for us, and was buried and rose again the third day, and by his obedience unto death, he established righteousness. Righteousness is revealed. The righteousness of God, the righteousness God demands, is found in Christ Jesus. That's the first revelation. Then in verse 18, here's another revelation. The wrath of God is revealed. There's a revelation of the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the word hold really needs to be understood and defined. Who oppress the truth. Men who hold back the truth. This is the meaning of the word hold. They hold back the truth. They detain the truth in unrighteousness. There's serious, very serious consequences to denying the truth of God. To denying the truth of God's own personal glory, His attributes. There are consequences to that. To deny who God is and what God is like, that's very serious. To deny God's creative glory, that's an awful thing. To deny the truth of God's providential glory, another awful thing. And to deny the truth that the salvation of sinners is of the Lord and of Him only. The truth that God saves, the truth that God saves through the appropriate sacrifice, that God saves with an everlasting salvation. To deny the truth of God, to suppress it, to hold it back, to detain this truth, will bring about very, very serious consequences, as the apostle goes on to say. He says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world, they are clearly seen, that is, invisible things about God are clearly seen visibly in His creation glory, being understood by the things that are made. So what are these invisible things that are clearly seen? God's eternal power and His Godhead. That there is God. And God rules. God governs. God made all things. Therefore, he says in the end of verse 20, so that they are without excuse. Brother Barnard used to say, walk in the light that God gives you. He'll give you more light. But if you refuse to walk in that light, He won't give you any more. I know that God is absolutely sovereign in all things. And in all things, we're responsible to this God who is sovereign. God's will is going to be fulfilled. There's no question about that. And I know what we're responsible to do. Believe this God. Worship this God. Bow down before Him. Just like Abraham bowed down before the Lord back in Genesis. Now watch this. And here begins, here's a downward, what I call it, spiral. Or like going down steps. Here's how it begins. Because that when they knew God, when they heard about God, had some mental understanding, at least to some degree, about God, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They really denied that God is God indeed. They made God to be less than He is. That's a dangerous thing. Made God to be like man's puppet or man's valet, man's servant. They declared that man's will and man's ways, they hinder God. When they knew God, when they knew about God, they didn't glorify Him as God. And we see this all over the religion today. People talk about God, but they don't glorify Him as God, as the God who reigns, as the God who governs, as the God who is absolutely sovereign in all things. And then the next step, or going down the spiral, they weren't thankful. And then they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Idolatry. Wherefore? There's a reason that these things have happened. There's a reason those things happen in Sodom. And it's a reason, and this is a reason that these things are happening in our Sodom today. Because that's kind of where we live. Don't you get weary if you watch television, programs, seemingly innocent, just mindless comedies? But nowadays, they've got to throw homosexuality in there. And so, like with us, we just watch some reruns of old stuff. And then they have commercials, and it's in the commercials. And you see, the idea is to get everybody kind of softened to this idea. Homosexuality is not bad. It's okay. It's just a different kind of lifestyle. Well, people who delve deeply into homosexuality, I'll tell you what's happened. They have come down this spiral, these steps, and now God's giving them over to do things that are unnatural. It's the judgment of God. And I'll tell you this, if I may just camp here for just a little bit, the reason men don't know who God is, the reason women don't know who God is because they're not hearing who God is from the pulpits. I think I have a right to say that because I've been behind the pulpit for a lot of years. And I've listened to a lot of preaching, and I watch it on television some. And they don't tell people who God is. People don't know God, therefore they deny what little bit they do hear about the God who is God indeed. The God that's being preached from the average pulpit is just a figment of man's imagination. He's quite pitiful. He's quite weak. He can't do what he wants to do, and men hold him checkmate. They prohibit him from fulfilling his will. They don't hear who God is. They don't know. It's a reason, it's a responsibility of the preacher of the gospel to tell people, to, as it were, shout it from the mountaintops. This is our God, the God of creation, the God who governs all things, the God who saves whom He will, the God who says, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And we tell people that unashamedly. God is God, and He conducts Himself as God. Well, you'll notice here he says in verse 24, I'll read it in its entirety, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, they burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. They get what they deserve. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. What did he give them over to? A reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient. Those things which are not becoming. Those things which ought not even be spoken of. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit these things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. It's almost like they have turned their face toward God and said, in your face. And this is why God was going to destroy Sodom. And one of these days he's going to destroy the United States too. And all the world, really, all the world. But go back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis 16. So, understand this. God is going to pour out his judgment upon Sodom with good reason. And everything God does, first of all, he warns. He warns before he destroys. And he's going to send two angelic messengers into Sodom. And they're going to warn Lot. And as we shall see next week, they'll have to take him by the hand and forcibly remove him from the city. And yet, the scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Lot was a righteous man and his holy soul was vexed of the things that were going on around him. Surely your soul is vexed by all that's going on around us. You'll notice, look into chapter 19. And there came two angels. Here are the two men, two angels. Chapter 19, verse 1 of Genesis. They came to Sodom at even. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night. Wash your feet, and you shall rise up early, and then go on your ways. And they said, no, we'll abide in the street all night. Lot knew. He knew quite well the filthiness and the wickedness and the perversion of the men of the city. And he pressed upon them greatly. You've got to come in. You've got to come into my house. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, they compassed the house around both young and old, and all the people from every quarter. They're all surrounding Lot's house. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them, that they may rape them." And Lot went out at the door unto them, and he shut the door after him. He said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now," listen to Lot, "I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. And do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men, these heavenly messengers, do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Who do you think you are? Who appointed you a judge here? Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and they came near to break down the door. But the men put forth their hand, and they pulled Lot into the house to them, and they shut the door. The two angels, they save his life. They reach out and pull him in. And then they did something in judgment. They smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, whoever they were blinded, so that they wearied themselves to still find the door. These men are so overtaken in their homosexual desires and lusts that even after God has judged them with blindness, smitten them with blindness, they're still trying to find the door to enter in to rape these two men whom we know were heavenly guests that visited with Lot. My, what perversion. But you know, Ezekiel tells us that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, that sin was arrogance or pride. That was their fall, pride. And you see, really all sin kind of comes forth from pride. Too arrogant to be taught. I don't need God. I have me. I have my ways. What do I need God for? What do I need God's word for? I'm a self-made man. I'll keep myself. I'll teach myself. I'll provide for myself. Pride is the downfall. Six things doth God hate, Solomon says. The seventh is an abomination to him. That's a proud look. Tell you what, God blesses the humble, but he goes to war against the proud. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. God has indeed determined to destroy Sodom. But before he destroys Sodom, God purposes to share with Abraham what he intends to do. Look again back in chapter 18 and verse 17. And the Lord said within himself, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Do you know what God does for his people? See, the natural man is so blinded that the truth is hidden from him. And Satan has hid the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He hides the truth from men. But what does God do for us? He reveals the truth. He manifests the truth. He teaches us the truth. And God says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Notice verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And let me tell you something. The reason God gave grace to Abraham was not because of Abraham himself, but on account of that seed who would come forth from Abraham, even Abraham's eternal surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to read a parallel passage to this, it would be Galatians chapter 3. For we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as Abraham was. God says in the 20th verse, he likens sin to having a voice. And he says it literally cries out to God. Sin cries out to God from Sodom. Look at it. And the Lord said, well, let me back up to verse 19. For I know him. God says, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. I just want to make a couple of comments about that. He's not going to advise his children, but he's going to command his children. Oh, God, give us parents and grandparents who won't advise their children and their grandchildren, but command them, not negotiate with them. Yesterday, we were seated at a restaurant. I don't even know whether Nancy heard them or not. But there was a mother that kept on saying to her little boy, keep your bottom in your seat, and I'll buy you a toy. Negotiation. God said, I know Abraham. He commands his children. It's not in our home, it wasn't negotiation time. If I sassed my parents or did something wrong, there was no negotiation. It was go cut the branch off the tree. But there was no negotiation. There was no, hey, I'll give you this if you'll behave yourself. Oh, no. Commands. And I say to moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, command your children and your grandchildren. You see, evil is in the heart of a little one, and they must be instructed in what's right. Certainly, mainly instruct them in the gospel, how God saves sinners. But also teach them, command them, how they're to live in this world. Be honest. Share. Command them. That's what God says. I know him. I know him. He will command his children and his household, and they'll keep the way of the Lord. What is the way of the Lord? It's the way of grace. It's the way of substitution. It's the way of satisfaction. It's the way of redemption. To do justice and judgment, righteousness. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of. And here's this cry that goes up to the Lord. God sees the condition of Sodom and the cities of the plains. I want to give you several things here about this last section from verse 23 to 33. Just several things that I thought about. I've already read this to you, so I won't read it to you. But what can we take away from this? Well, first of all, There are only two kinds of people in the world, righteous and wicked. That's all there are, righteous and wicked. When all nations are gathered together before the Lord, according to Matthew chapter 25, the division is not going to be racial divisions. It's going to be a division of the sheep and the goats, the righteous and the wicked. That's all there are. All differences break down there. And here's the bottom line. Are you righteous or are you wicked? There isn't anything in between. There's not a neutral in this. We're born wicked. We're not born in spiritual neutral. We're born wicked, and wicked we will remain unless a holy, sovereign God intervenes and teaches us the truth. And He'll send us a preacher who'll be honest with us, and He'll tell us what we are. And He'll set before us the glory of God, and that this is how God saves sinners, through the successful Savior, His bloody sacrifice. Only two kinds of people, the righteous and the wicked. Another thing is that the righteous are made righteous through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And the wicked are made wicked through Adam's transgression. And the third thing that I see in this, God will always do what's right. Notice in verse 25, the very last question of verse 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, He will. And so often when I'm talking to a believer who's lost a family member, maybe a spouse, has passed away, and they're not sure about their relationship with God. I don't know if they knew the gospel or not. People tell me that. I hope they did. And I'll usually say this. Shall not the God of the earth do right? God will do what's right by them. He will. He'll always do what's right. He'll always do what's just. And if the Savior suffered, bled, and died for them, they've heard the gospel. You never know what may happen in the last moments before death. God may bring a recollection of the gospel to their minds, quicken them, they believe, and die. But I do know this, the God of the earth will do what's right. He won't ever make any mistakes. The righteous shall never perish, and the wicked who die in their wickedness will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And another thing, Abraham has the right attitude in coming to God. Look at verse 27. He says, behold now, and this is worthy of the behold, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, and I'm just dust and ashes. Gotta love that attitude. That's pleasing to God. Here's a man, He just comes clean before God and says, I'm talking to you, but Lord, I know I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I'm an idolater by nature. I come out of Ur of the Chaldees. You called me. I'm just dust and ashes. Hey, there's nothing to any of us, is it? There's nothing to us except that which is formed in us by the grace of God. And then the fifth thing I see here is that Abraham acts as an intercessor, and as such, he's a beautiful type of our Lord Jesus, in a way. Our Lord Jesus is the intercessor. He intercedes for his people. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. But our Lord's intercession is not at all like Abraham's intercession. So often, I'm afraid, some preachers picture God as being so stern that he's unwilling to show mercy. And they'll say the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus is that he's begging God to save. He's begging God to be gracious. My friends, there's only unity within the Godhead. There is no begging of God, of the Father, by the Son of God to show mercy. Catholicism. You go to Mary and Mary goes to Jesus because Jesus is the one who can get through to the Father who in his sternness doesn't want to show grace and mercy. So go to Mary. She'll go to Jesus. Jesus go to the Father. Wait a minute. Our Lord's plenteous in mercy. He's never turned down any sinner that comes to him through Christ Jesus. Well, then, wherein does our Lord's intercessory work consist? What does it consist in? By the mere appearance of his person. Like the hymn writer says, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They ever plead for me. They ever cry out, forgive, forgive, forgive. He intercedes for us in a way that's far different from Abraham's intercession. And then, and I'll give this to you and I'll quit. Do you notice how Abraham, he feels like and he expresses this comes through in his prayer, he can just pour out his heart to the Lord and speak freely. Isn't that amazing? No wonder we're taught in Hebrews chapter 4 to come boldly to the throne of grace. Reread this again. It's almost astounding the way that Abraham speaks with the Lord, but he's speaking freely. This is a man who is the friend of God. This is a man who loved the Lord. This is a man who's been made righteous in the Lord Jesus. And so have you. So come boldly to the throne of grace and just pour out your heart to the Lord. Well, I'm afraid to say this to the Lord. He already knows your thoughts. He already knows your intentions. He already knows your motive. Just come honestly before him. And Abraham, he just goes right down the line. And so I don't know, I'm surprised the Lord put up with that kind of stuff. Well, the Lord receives us for Christ's sake. And even if we pray foolishly, if we pray selfishly, come boldly. He's your Father. You see that? He's your Father who loves you everlastingly. You're not going to offend him. And if you blunder your way through your petitions and your prayers, well, you're just like the rest of us then. And we have to, you know, we have to be honest and say, I don't know what to pray for as I ought. Prayer is a difficult thing, especially public prayer. But when you're in your, the Lord said, go in your closet to pray. When you're by yourself praying, just pour out your heart to the Lord. Crawl up in his lap, as it were, and put your arms around his neck and Tell him all your heart's burdens and rejoice in his goodness and his mercy and his grace to you through Jesus Christ, your Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you receive us for Christ's sake. Such an honor to be able to speak with you, to know that you hear us, to know that you receive us and you receive our prayers, our petitions, our thanksgivings through the person and the work, the merits of our Savior. And we see how freely Abraham, he came to you and he just poured out his heart to you. Lord, shall the righteous perish with the wicked? Certainly that cannot be the case. And he presented all of his arguments. And he got down finally, if there are 10 righteous people, will you destroy the city? And he said, no, you wouldn't destroy. But there wasn't even 10 people. Father, we bow before you. We certainly love you. We're grateful for you. We're grateful that you have brought us into the family. That we're blood-bought children. And we certainly wouldn't speak irreverently to you, but openly and honestly and respectfully as your children to our Father. And we call you Abba Father. So grateful. All that you've done for us and are doing for us in Christ, and what you shall yet do for us in Him. So send us on our way tonight, rejoicing in our Lord, certainly mourning over the condition of this world, the perversion that exists all around us, a society that is ripening for the judgment of God. Oh Lord, keep your people safe, and we know that you will, because it cannot be that the righteous should perish with the wicked. Thank you, Lord, for all things, for Christ's sake. Amen.